morning. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me, if you would, over towards the end to the book of 1 John. We're going to begin in chapter 5 at verse 11. 1 John 5, beginning in verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. What do we know for sure? It was the English preacher from the 1700s. You've heard the name John Wesley. He once said this: "When I was young, I was sure of everything. But after a few years, having been mistaken 1,000 times, I was not half so sure of most things as I was before. And at present, I am hardly sure of anything except what God has revealed to me." Now, we could say the same thing about 250 years later after John said these words, because we live in a world that is full of unclear things. And I guess the undisputed champion of muddled messages was Yogi Berra. You guys probably remember him, the Hall of Fame former manager of the New York Yankees. And here are some of his better known, what they call him, Yogiisms. Baseball is 90% mental. The other half is physical. Nobody goes there anymore. It's too crowded. You got to be careful if you don't know where you're going, because you might not get there. When you come to a fork in the road, take it. You should always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours. Then there was the time in which a lady came up to him and said, "Good afternoon, Mr. Barrow. My, you look mighty cool today." "Thank you, ma'am," he replied. "You don't look so hot yourself." Sometimes things are rather confusing. Not only are they confusing because of what somebody may be saying, but sometimes we're just confused because of our busy schedule and not paying attention and inadequate communication. Story told of a photographer one time who worked for a national magazine, and he was called to get photos of a forest fire that was going on, and he wanted to make aerial pictures, so he arranged to have his company contact the local airport and to have a plane waiting. And so he drove up to the airport. He saw an airplane and the motor was running, so he jumped in and said, "Let's go, let's go." Pilot swung the plane into the wind and off he took. And he said to the pilot, "Now I want you to fly over the side of the fire and I want you to make 3 or 4 low passes." And the pilot with starry-eyed says, "Why?" "Because I'm a photographer and I want to take pictures, and that's what photographers do." The pilot paused. "You mean you're not the flight instructor?" What do we know for sure? Turn on your television set nowadays. What do you see? It's full of all these commentators telling us what this candidate said and what that candidate said, and each one of them has a bunch of facts, and we can't tell what is truth and what is not truth. We listen to the commercials that come on. They're all full of ads, many of them now, political ads for both parties. Just what do we know for sure? This morning I want to start a series of sermons which I'm just going to say are Christian basics, having to do with the very basic teaching of the Bible. And this morning I want to focus on one aspect of faith, the aspect of having confidence in what you hold to be true. And sometimes it's difficult to know what is truth and what is false. What can we know for sure? Well, let me start by saying the Bible, we can be sure when God has spoken. The Bible's never timid. It's never, well, it could be, or maybe it could be this or that. No, when God speaks with certainty. Let me ask you a couple, still in man's big list of questions he has today. The first one is this. How did life begin? Well, they say, maybe a long time ago, there was a big bang. And that started an evolutionary chain. And we started out as this tiny glob, some premortal kind of sea, and it evolved into a bigger blob and a bigger blob until finally, this is us, what you see today. Of course, they say, we're missing a few of the links along the way, but we're going to find those missing links someday. That's a rather urgent answer. I got carried away. You see, the information that I had before me in order to prepare the sermon and that particular aspect of it said that this Big Bang occurred 200 million years ago. I wanted to know how accurate that number was. So I have an AI app now on my computer, so I asked the question. If there was a Big Bang, when did it occur? It said 13.8 billion years ago. And it came back with, what did it say? Observational evidence, theoretical monitoring, talked about cosmic microwave radiation, the expansion rates of the universe, stellar evolution, and on it went. I didn't understand any of it. So I asked the question, what did the Big Bang explode from? Well, then it got real complex. But the basis of it, it said that the universe began with a quote-unquote singularity. Didn't define the word. Singularity, and then a bunch of other stuff. So since I'm not hep on the subject, I said, where did the singularity come from? And then the AI response drifted into mysteries about cosmology, I got to get that right, theoretical physics, quantum gravity, inflationary cosmology, multiverse theories, emergent space-time, none of that I understood. So I asked another question. Did something always exist, or was it created? And it began to give answers, both scientific and philosophical. And as I read through all of that, the conclusion of what AI said was, we're still exploring these profound questions. In other words, artificial intelligence went out and looked at all of the available data and concluded it couldn't find an answer to my question in this scholarly work. So we have an uncertain. But I turn to the Bible and it speaks with certainty. It says, very simple, one sentence. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you want to read in detail in the first few chapters there, it says, then he created all forms of life in the sea, here on earth, up in the sky, and then he created, fashioned man, and he breathed into us the breath of life. And we became, it said, a living soul. Now, believe it, but that's a certain answer. God simply says, this is the way it happened. Another question. We ask it all the time. How did we get into the mess that we find ourselves into? We may find that down a little bit and say, Why did mankind become so violent? Why did we become so immoral? Why can't we live together in peace? On and on those questions go. And if you look up the answers, oh, there's opinions by everybody on everything. Well, today, as I say, turn on the television. If it's evident, it's there. Political polarization. I hate your ideas. Therefore, I hate you. Some say, no, that's not it. The source of all of our mess is economic inequalities. It's the haves against the have-nots, and of course the have-nots are jealous and envious of those who have. So we hate each other. No, some of them say it's not any of that. What's that term? They say systemic racism. That we don't like you because the color of your skin is not the same color as my skin. Or then they say, well, maybe it's gender inequality. It's not one sex against the other. Oh, the world gives us all kinds of answers to why we're so messed up. The Bible only gives one answer. Real simple. The Bible said we got into the mess that we're in because of sin. Go back to the beginning here in Genesis. Look in the Garden of Eden. See what happened with the fall of Adam and Eve. When you get finished reading that, you understand why we have weeds in our garden. You understand that there's going to be pain in childbirth. You understand that this is the reason for our diseases, and we're going to have poverty and sickness and death in our world. All because of sin. That's the answer to why we're so messed up. So we refine our question. We say, okay, we're all messed up. How can we get out of our mess? And all these keen, brilliant minds begin to give us all the answers. In a sense, what can we do to solve all of our problems? Some say, especially in the news today because of what happened to the ear the other day, gun control, that's going to solve our hatred one for another, throw away all the guns. Others say, no, if we would just, like they're doing in California, if we'll just raise the minimum wage to a much higher number, then everybody's going to be happy. I love this one. If you don't like your sex and you think the other sex is a better sex, just pick what sex you want to be and be that sex. Doesn't matter whether physically you can do it, at least mentally you can do it, and that's okay. Bible says, even if you do all of that stuff, it's not going to change anybody or anything until we have changed ourselves inside. Not until our hearts and our minds are changed, not until our wills and our emotions are changed, not until we're refashioned into the image of Christ. That's when we'll become redeemed and forgiven. And life on this planet will be changed for the better. Fourth question we ask. People still ask this. They have since the beginning of time. What's going to happen to us after this life is over? Now, we've talked about it before, so I'll simply say it in short. Anything from reincarnation to just kind of floating around in Never Never Land is the answers of the world. A preacher once talked about conducting a rap session with a high school teenager. And he said in this session with all these teenager kids, there was a girl there, and she asked this question. The Bible says God loves everybody. Then it says that God sends people to hell. How can a loving God do that? Preacher said, I gave her my answer. She came back and argued with me. I answered her arguments. She responded to my answers. I didn't convince her. She didn't convince me. And soon the session was over. But I thought about it. And I later approached her and I said, I owe you an apology. I really should not have allowed our discussion to become so argumentative. Then I asked, may I share something with you? She said, yes. So I took her through a very basic presentation of the gospel. And when I finally got to Romans 3:23 and suggested that all of us were sinners, this young girl began to cry. It was then that this high school girl, a senior, told me that she was having an affair with a married man. See, the reason that she didn't believe in hell was because in her heart she knew she was a sinner. And her conscience was condemning her. But rather than to face her guilt, she simply denied any future judgment or the existence of a hell. That's the way it is with a lot of people who want to answer about what's going to happen in the next life. They don't want to confront that which they have done in this life. But despite what the world says, the Bible says that when we finish this life, if Jesus Christ is our Savior, then we have the promise of heaven and a life with Him for all eternity. But if we refuse Him, if we turn our back upon Jesus, if we go our own way and do our own thing, then there's no promise of heaven. In fact, there's a certainty of hell, an eternity without God and without the presence of Christ. You see, the Bible is certain in its answers. There's no middle ground, no multiple choices. The Bible speaks with absolute certainty. This is the way it is. But the world speaks with uncertainty. We hear it. We see it. There's the voice of doubt, like this gal that was a senior in high school. If there's a God, how could He permit all of these bad things to happen to people? It seems to me that God's people ought to have some preeminence, some preferential treatment. God's people ought to have a better lot in life than anyone else. And since I don't see God making it right with those that claim to be His, then there must not be a God. There's the voice of knowledge. AI is just a glimpse of technology today. Chucks, when I was a kid and you wanted to know an answer, you had to go and see if you could find what did they call it? An encyclopedia? You actually had to open something, A, B, C, D, and all the extended updates each year. Now I can sit at my computer and I can push a few buttons and I can read most anything anywhere that has ever been written. Or if not, I sure know where I can find it. But what is the truth about what we read? There's no answer to that. There's even uncertainty in the voice of religion. The Bible says that the church, us, we are to be, what's it say in the New King? The pillar and the ground of the truth. You don't hear the truth here. Where will you hear it? But yet you can go to some places here and you can see parts of the Word of God taken out of context. You can see it actually ripped out of the pages and they don't want to talk about it. Everything from the virgin birth of Jesus Christ up to whether Christ ever actually existed or went to the cross and died for us. And then we see others that have turned the whole concept of church into nothing but a big country club. Entertainment. Add my pocketbook. Buy my book. Send me a prayer request with a donation, and I'll be happy to send you some rag or something I prayed upon. And too many people prefer religious leaders who simply say, I don't want to lay any guilt trip on you. Just do your own thing. Do it your own way. As long as you're sincere, doesn't make any difference. All up to you. That's not what God wants. God wants us to be sure. He wants us to be confident, to know some things are certain, because certainty leads to confidence and courage, and uncertainty leads to destruction. I have a little book in my library, Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you haven't ever read it, find it. It's still in publication. question after the zillion years ago from when it was made. List the names of those who died in the very early stages of the church. Those that were hung up and crucified, those that were thrown to the lions, those that, you know, were out in the middle of the gladiator arena and stabbed to death. Why did these people die for their faith? Because they all sincerely believed the message and that it was true. Let's go back to this time, the Gospel of John, to the 10th chapter. Let me read to you some confident messages in God's Word. So if you're in John 10, let's look at verse 14. It says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. That's something he wants you to know for sure. Jesus says, I want you to know that I am your shepherd. And that means I know you intimately. I know every thought that you're thinking. I know every worry that you have going on in your life. I even know the hairs that are on your head. I know what that number is. My number's declining. And then jump down to verses 27 and 28. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Man, that's a beautiful promise. Something he wants you to know for sure. Turn over to the book of Romans, to the 8th chapter. Paul talks about it in this way, beginning in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What's Paul saying? If God's willing to sacrifice his own son for you, have confidence that he's willing to provide for you that which you need. And then he goes down to verse 35 and says this, but who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? I read that, and the first question that comes to my mind, and I don't know the exact answer. Will that separate God's love, Christ's love, from me? Or what will separate me from God's love or Christ? I think both are true in this thing. What can separate his love from me? Him loving me? Nothing. What can separate my love for him? Can any of these things? Look down in verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing's going to keep God from loving you. And nothing should keep you from loving God. Let's go back to where we started. The beginning of the sermon in 1 John chapter 5, beginning again in verse 11. Now listen carefully. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I write to you because who believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. And if you don't have eternal life, at least in a heavenly home. Maybe you've heard of the minister and author Tony Campoglio. He recalled a very deep, moving incident that happened during a junior high school Christian camp that he was involved in. He says a lot of the people who came to this camp were Christians, obviously, but there were a lot who came that were not Christians. And among those that came were a bunch of boys who were having a hard time with a boy that came that was a spastic, curly Jew. And they were ridiculing him heartlessly, day in and day out. They'd ask him a question, just so they could hear his deliberate answer in this very haunting, mimicking kind of voice. They would repeat what he said. And one night in their cabin group, he said, they had devotions, and they were around a campfire. And they wanted to make fun of the boy, so they asked him if he would give a devotion. Well, actually, the boy was unashamedly willing to do it. And he stood up, and considering the problems that he had, he simply said in a very drawn-out and difficult way, "Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus." Tony said no one left. In fact, he said it was absolute silence, only broken by the sound of some of the boys who actually began to cry. That's all this young boy said. "Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus." You could sum the whole New Testament. Is Jesus your Savior? Can you assuredly say, "Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus"? If you can't do that this morning, then we extend the invitation to you to become a part of His family through faith, through repentance of your sin, through confessing that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, by being immersed to wash away those sins. You've done that, but you need a church home. This is the place. Hopefully we will always be the pillar and the ground of the truth. Come if you will, if we stand and sing.